Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You will have noticed that we took a long 3-week break from our series in Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, you're used to that. I do that quite often. But we want to pick it up again in verse 27. We're going to look at the life of Moses, the faith of Moses, and the title for this sermon is A Faith That Endures. A Faith That Endures. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to start reading in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproaches of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the king's anger, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again that we can be here together as your people and be fed by your word. Father, open up our hearts and our minds to your truth, to your word. We are so blessed. We praise you. We thank you. And we just pray that you would accomplish your purposes. Help us to listen well. Help us to apply this to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll never forget what happened to me early in my senior year of high school. One of my friends, whom I had known for most of my growing up years, he got saved. He made a profession of faith, we'll say. And this was wonderful news for me. I was thrilled to hear that my friend, and we'll call him Tim. I was thrilled that he had now committed his life to Christ. Well, Tim soon started attending our church. He got involved in our youth group. He even started playing the bass guitar in our praise team. Everyone was impressed with what was going on in Tim's life. Well, as often happens, after you graduate from high school, you lose touch with old friends, and that's exactly what happened with Tim and I. But every once in a while, through the grapevine, I would hear things about Tim. And frankly, these were things that disappointed me. They were things that I wish I hadn't heard. It was troubling me. It was concerning to me. And basically what it amounted to is he was living in a way that wasn't becoming of a Christian. Now, in all honesty, I wasn't that surprised because by that time I had other friends who had got involved in similar things. At one point in time, they had made a profession of faith. It appeared to all that they were Christians. But now their lifestyle demonstrated that they didn't have that desire to follow Christ. Well, it's been well over a decade since I last heard from Tim, since I last talked to him. I can't tell you how he's doing. I can only hope and pray that he is, in fact, serving the Lord. But I just don't know. Well, today I want to talk to you about the endurance or the perseverance of faith. You see, that's the goal. It's important to start well, but as Christians, we want to finish well. We want to run well the whole race, right to the very end. We don't want to fall short. And my message and my, you might even call it an argument for you today, is fairly simple, it's fairly straightforward, and that is God enables the believer to endure to the very end through the exercise of their faith. Now, the shorthand for this would be eternal security. or the perseverance of the saints. And we'll talk more about that later. But what you need to know is that if God has saved you by his grace, and anyone that is saved from their sins is saved by the grace of God, then he will enable you. He will allow you to persevere right up until the very end, right up until that day you die and enter into eternity. And so in order to make that case, I want to go to the Word of God. And we'll read verse 27 once again. The author of Hebrews writes, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Well, this is the 14th time. I counted them. It's no less than 14 times in Hebrews chapter 11 that we read these wonderful words, "by faith." Make no mistake about it, Christianity is a religion of faith. It's rooted and grounded in the faith of the gospel. Another way of saying that would be to say that it's centered upon Jesus Christ. If you take faith out, and if you take Christ out, you no longer have Christianity. Now, you might be able to come up with a religion of some sort. Many have tried to do that, but it's not biblical Christianity. So Christianity is centered on faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you will have noticed that the he who is mentioned here in verse 27 is, of course, Moses. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt. And this brings us to our first point. Number one, endurance necessarily involves forsaking the world and all that the world offers us. We know, and we talked about this last time, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we know that Moses grew up as a prince. He was a prince of Egypt. He was privileged in a way that few people were privileged in history. Every advantage, every blessing that the world could offer him was right there, at his fingertips, in abundance. He was a prince. He was a ruler. He had it all. But eventually he made a most shocking decision, and that was to identify himself with the people of God. Now, last time we were in Hebrews chapter 11, we talked about this. We looked at how our faith in Jesus Christ can be very costly. In fact, Jesus says it's going to cost us everything. So it's costly to be sure, but if you remember back to verse 26, there is a reward. There is a reward, and Moses was looking to the reward. He left Egypt. And if we think about this, it's really interesting because he left Egypt not just once, but twice. And there's a question that scholars and Bible commentators continue to debate. And the question is, which time is the author of Hebrews 11 referring to? Which time did he have in mind? The first time, of course, was when he was 40. And the second time was when he was 80. And that's the more well-known time because that's with the Exodus. So we're not exactly sure. But the first time, that is when he finally made the decision to identify with the one true God, the Hebrew God. And things didn't go so well for him this first time. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And so he ended up leaving Egypt, and he was exiled in the land of Midian for another 40 years. Now, it worked out good because he got married and he had some kids, and it wasn't all bad. But eventually, after those 4 decades, God called him back to Egypt. And this time, God would have a massive assignment for him, an extraordinary assignment. Moses would go back to Egypt, and this time he would leave with probably around 2 or 3 million people. And of course, those people were the people of God, the Hebrews. Now, the Exodus, as it's called, was one of the greatest events in the history of the world. That's not an overstatement. This is an event that changed the history of the world. But if Moses had not turned his back on Egypt, if he had not forsaken all that Egypt offered, there would have been no Exodus. And friends, as a believer, you need to understand something, and that is something we've talked about earlier in this series and we'll continue to talk about, and that is, this world is not your home. If you are a Christian, then you are a citizen of another world. You're a citizen of heaven. I realize that you all have passports, and on that passport it says that you're a citizen of the United States, but guess what? That's only temporary. If you are a Christian, then your true home is in heaven. Go back to verses 13 to 16, Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. We looked at this some weeks ago. It says, "These all died in faith," and by that it means all the ones that have been mentioned. Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Abel. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Friends, we have something much better to look forward to, that better country, that better home, and that home is heaven. And that means that we need to stop living as if this world is our true home. Maybe it is for some of you. I hope and pray it's not. You see, if you're born again, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then your true home is in heaven. Praise God. One of the neat things about baptism is that it almost serves as a press release to the world. Baptism is kind of like a public statement that we're sending off to the world. And it's almost like we're saying, this guy or this gal is no longer a citizen of the world. They are now identifying with Christ in every way, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and their true home is in heaven. So it's kind of like we're saying, world, you need to take notice. This man, this woman, they are a new creature. They are a new creation. Friends, if you are going to endure in the faith, and remember, that's the goal, that's what we're striving for, if you're going to be more than a one-hit wonder, then it necessarily involves forsaking the world. Like Moses getting out of Egypt, you need to get out of this world, and by that I mean you forsake the world. It doesn't mean that you literally get out. Remember, we're to be salt and light in this world. But we must forsake the world. We need to turn our backs on sin and all the things in this world and run to Jesus. So that's number one. Let's take a look at number two. Endurance necessarily involves fearing God and not man. Go back to verse 27. It says, "By faith he left Egypt," and notice this, "not being afraid of the anger of the king." Now we need to go back to Exodus chapter 2 to understand what's going on here. Exodus chapter 2, I want to read verses 11 to 15. This is the first time that Moses left Egypt. Here's how it happened. Exodus chapter 2, we'll start at verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Notice what it says there. Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So I mentioned a couple times now that Moses left Egypt twice. Once when he was 40, and then the second time when he was 80. And the commentators, the scholars, they debate which time the author of Hebrews had in mind. So this passage that we just read from Exodus chapter 2, it seems to indicate it was the second time. I say that because in verse 14, it says that Moses was afraid of Pharaoh. Yet in Hebrews 11, it says that he was not afraid, not being afraid of the anger of the king. So that's the one side. And then on the other side, Moses' first departure from Egypt, it seems to fit better chronologically. In other words, the order. So if you look at the very next verse, Hebrews 11:28, it talks about how Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. Well, that, of course, happened before the Exodus. Thus, Moses' first departure would seem to be a better fit. So as I was thinking a lot about this and kind of wrestling with it, and I believe it's not that important. You know, that's, I think, something important to say. It's not that important. But I believe the author of Hebrews had in mind the second time that Moses left Egypt. In other words, the Exodus. You see, Moses needed this time in the wilderness in order to grow and mature. God was preparing him for this great task, this great assignment. And when he was 40, he just wasn't ready. He wasn't prepared. But by the time he was 80, he was much more prepared. God had humbled him. Now, he would still need a heavy dose of God's grace, but he had a maturity to him that he simply didn't have at 40. And I think that's so instructive to us. I mean, God is at work in you. He's preparing you for only God knows what. But we need to be patient. Sometimes we think we ought to do this, that, and the other thing. Well, wait. Trust in the Lord. Be patient. His timing is always perfect. I love to read through the early chapters of Exodus. You remember the great showdown between Moses and Pharaoh? And really, it's a showdown between God and Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had set himself against the Creator God. And in the end, it's no contest at all. I mean, how can you have a man, a mere man, stand against the living God? But it is neat to see how God used Moses. Moses served as God's prophet, God's spokesman. And it's clear that by the second time, by the time that Moses led the people out of Egypt, he didn't fear the wrath of the king. He stood against him. Think of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. "Do not fear those who kill the body." You see, Pharaoh could have killed Moses. But don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Friends, we need to stop living in fear of our fellow man. At times, we find ourselves paralyzed with fear. We're worried about what so-and-so will think if we do this, that, or the other thing. Or maybe we're worried about the government. We're worried about what they're going to do next. And I'm not going to deny that they're overstepping their bounds in certain things. I'm not going to deny that they're infringing upon our rights and freedoms. But friends, who's in control? Who governs and controls and guides everything? Who is truly sovereign? It's the Creator God. It's our Lord and King. Well, let's talk some more about how God strengthens us, how God prepares us and enables us to endure and to persevere. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. So, of course, this is the chapter, this is the passage right after Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to read verses 3 to 11. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 3, "Consider him," and this is Jesus, "who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So remember, this is in the race of life, in the Christian life. We don't want to grow weary. We don't want to grow faint-hearted. We want to endure. And so we look to Jesus. Verse 4, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly." This is Proverbs chapter 3. "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So there's a sense in which God was disciplining Moses during his 40 years in the wilderness, his 40 years in Midian. Here you had this prince, this great man of power and influence, but he needed to be humbled. And sometimes we think of discipline as being all bad. And of course, I'm thinking of corrective discipline. There's formative discipline as well. But friends, we see here that it's not. In fact, this is one of the signs that we're truly of God. We're truly a child of God because he disciplines us. He disciplines the one that he loves. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. So God uses the experiences of life and the trials of life to discipline us and to purge us and to grow us. That's how we become mature and how we become complete in him. And God disciplines us that we might endure, that we might persevere and be ready for our eternal dwelling place. So discipline is not all bad, and we see that in that passage. Well, I guess we could summarize this by saying that endurance involves fearing God and not man. Fearing God and not man. This is what we see in the life of Moses. And friends, it's what we see in all the saints of old. As Psalm 56 puts it, this is verse 10 and 11, "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Isn't that a great question? What can man do to you? What can man do to me? The worst that another human being could do to us is to take our lives. But like Paul says, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And friends, I pray that God would give us a boldness to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. People need to hear this glorious news that there is a king who reigns and rules on high. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be the sacrifice for our sins, to pay the penalty on our behalf. Friends, it all starts with fearing God and not man. Let's take a look at number three. Number three, endurance necessarily involves seeing Jesus. And going back to verse 27, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Friends, as I've been saying all along, there is this great need for us as Christians to endure, to persevere. The question is, how do we do that? We've already talked about forsaking the world. We've talked about not fearing our fellow man. But perhaps the key ingredient is found right there at the end of verse 27. It's by looking to Jesus. It's by seeing him who is invisible. This brings us back to faith, that all-important aspect of faith. You see, it's not about us keeping ourselves. It's not about us enduring in our own strength and power. Friends, it's about being kept by God. It's about God's preservation of his people. But in order for this to happen, we must look to him in faith. We must trust him. Now, when it says seeing him who is invisible, what exactly does that mean? Well, clearly the pronoun him is referring to God. We know that God is often, the pronoun him or he is often used to refer to God. But how can we see him who is invisible? And I think the story of the burning bush is very instructive. So go back to Exodus. We looked at chapter 2. And now I want us to look at the story of the burning bush from Exodus chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" But he said, "I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So Moses was a little reluctant. And as if we had time to continue to read this passage, we'd see more of that. He was reluctant. He said, "Who am I? You know, I'm just a nobody." And God promised him there, "I will be with you. I will be with you. And you shall serve the Lord. You will worship on this mountain." So what was Moses doing there? Now, there's a sense in which he was looking to God. He was remembering this great promise. And as Moses had his showdown with Pharaoh, no doubt this encounter would have been stamped upon his memory. He would not have forgot his encounter with the Lord God. And as the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It didn't matter if it was the king of the most powerful country in the world. If God is for us, who can be against us? And there's that other promise. I mean, the scriptures are full of promises, but I love what it says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's God's promise to his people. The key is we must look to the Lord. We must look to that one who is invisible. This is another way of saying faith. Moses would have to trust the Lord. And friends, if you are a Christian, you're going to have to trust the Lord through thick and thin. You're going to have to look away from yourself, look away from all your problems, all your inadequacies and your failures, and look to him. Look to Jesus. Have that unbreakable, unwavering trust in God. Friends, the key to endurance is faith. We must look to Jesus. We must claim the promises of Scripture. And always remember, it's God who keeps you. It's God who keeps us as Christians. It's God who allows us to endure and persevere in the faith. Let me give you a few more scriptures here. It's just, I mean, I have to be selective because there's so many scriptures on this. Listen to what it says in Philippians 1:6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." So notice there, it's God who started this great work of salvation in our hearts, and it's God who's going to finish it. He's going to complete it. Here's another one, Romans 8:29 and 30. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." What that tells us is that salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. Predestination, justification, glorification. It's all of God. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. "So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And then here's the last one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a benediction of sorts. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Friends, there's a common thread that runs through all these passages, all these verses, and that is the power of God to keep his people. These verses and many more, they prove to us this great doctrine of eternal security. Now, I realize that there are some people who think that believers can't have security. They can't have assurance of faith. But friends, that's an unbiblical doctrine. I'm just going to tell you like it is, that's unbiblical. Because over and over again, the Bible tells us that God will keep us. He will preserve us. He will guard us to the very end. And friends, this is good news. This is great news. It's God who saves. We can acknowledge that. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. But when He saves us, He doesn't just leave us, left to our own devices. No, He keeps us. He guards us. He sustains us. The good work that He began in us will be completed at the day of Christ Jesus. Friends, it's a promise. Now, those who don't believe in eternal security, they're commonly referred to as Arminians. And listen to what Edwin Palmer, what he writes on this. Arminianism teaches that a man who is truly born again, who is saved by the death of Jesus, can lose his faith and thus go to hell. Arminianism believes in again, out again, now saved, now lost. First a child of Christ, now a child of the devil. Now spiritually alive, now dead. Who can tell what his final state will be? Friends, this is in stark contrast to eternal security. And again, you just don't find this in the Bible. Think back to Moses. Think back to his life. And what enabled Moses to endure to the very end and to accomplish all those great signs and wonders was the power of God, the sustaining power of God. Now, just like many people, just like everyone save Jesus Christ, He dealt with sin. In fact, because He struck the rock, because He disobeyed God, He was never able to enter the promised land. And just so you know, there are going to be times where Christians backslide. There are going to be times where Christians may be spiritually cold, where they're not close to the Lord like they should be. There may be those temporary setbacks, but you have to understand that's not the norm. That's not the normal Christian life. That's the exception that proves the rule. The Christian life can be likened to climbing a great mountain. I've never climbed a great mountain before. I've climbed some small ones. But one day I'd like to climb a great mountain. And as you continue to ascend to the top of the summit, there may be times where you actually have to descend. You actually have to go down so you can get to that point where you can keep climbing up. But generally speaking, the Christian life involves a steady, gradual growth in grace. That's how it works. And I really like the illustration that's used by Spurgeon. Spurgeon was full of illustrations, and here's what he said. A man on board a ship may be knocked down again and again by the waves, but he's never washed overboard. He may be knocked down multiple times, but he's never washed overboard. And this is the confidence of the believer. This is the confidence of the genuine Christian. Satan may throw his darts over and over and over, but we know that God will keep us through thick and thin. Now, it must be said that this doctrine has been abused by many. Down through the ages, people have abused this doctrine. Some think that because their friend or their family member, at some point, they made a profession of faith. And they think that because of that profession, they are eternally secure. Now, it doesn't matter that their friend or family member is living like hell right now, because as the saying goes, once saved, always saved. Friends, that's an abuse of the doctrine. It fails to take into account the whole of Scripture. So yes, we must affirm that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new man. She is a new woman. For the person who is truly born again, the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to be evident. It's going to be there. The Bible says you will know them by their fruit. And so if you have a person who is living a very ungodly lifestyle that's no different than the rest of the world, that should tell us something. Maybe their profession of faith was not genuine after all. Think of the words of Jesus. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." A lot of people call themselves Christians. We know that. But what a person professes does not necessarily mean that that's true, that it's genuine. Go back to what Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Friends, spotting a Christian shouldn't be like spotting a needle or trying to spot a needle in a haystack. It shouldn't be that hard. We've been redeemed, we've been transformed, and now the Spirit of Christ is renovating our hearts. He's changing us, making us more like Christ. So just to reiterate, some people have misused this doctrine. And yes, it's possible that your friend or family member or whoever is simply backsliding. That is very possible. But it's also possible that they were never saved to begin with. The other thing that's important to mention is that this doctrine is not meant for everyone else around you. You're not supposed to use this and say, okay, well, he's secure and she's not secure, that kind of thing. It's meant more for us. It should serve as a confidence to us as we start to see the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives. It should be a reminder that, yes, we are God's. As we see God's discipline in our lives, it should serve as a confidence. We are Christ. He's working in our hearts. Let me give you one more passage. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities," and he's just went through a whole list of things, faith and virtue and self-control. "If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Notice what he said there. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Friends, the Bible tells us to examine yourselves. Test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test your life. Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? If it's not, then you've got a problem. You need to go to the Scriptures. You need to go to the Lord. You need to seek His grace. Well, we need to conclude. We know that Moses was a man of faith. He was a humble man. He was a man that God used mightily. But it all stems back to his faith. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses was a man of faith. He was looking to Jesus. And that tells us that his great faith, his great trust in the Lord, was the secret to his life, the secret of his success. And friends, I don't know what you're going through right now, but the good news is God does. God knows exactly what you're going through. And if you look to Him, if you trust in Him, He's going to see you through. He will sustain you to the very end. And what's neat is that this is true of the whole of the Christian life. See, God's going to see you through the battles that you face this year. But guess what? He's going to do the exact same thing next year and the year after that. It's a journey. No matter what you're going through, God will keep you. He will guard you. He will allow you to persevere. But it's His power. It's not our own. It's the power of God at work within us. So look to Jesus. He'll never let you down. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for just how You've loved us, Lord. Even though we, being vile and sinful creatures, we have nothing to offer but sin. We thank You that You have loved us and loved us in such an amazing way. You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die for us, that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven. Father, give us the strength, give us the power to endure to the very end. Lord, we don't want to let up before the finish line. We want to run well this race that is set before us. We thank You for the reminder that it's not us, it's our faith in Jesus Christ. May we look to You, may we look to the Lord, may we persevere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.